Let's pray together. Lord, we heard that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we come to you this morning, Lord, we confess that we need your word. We need your truth. We need your spirit to speak over us, to speak to our hearts. We pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. We pray that even in the midst of distractions and soundboard troubles and feedback and the things that we're bringing in here, distractions of our own hearts and minds, that you would now, by your Holy Spirit, help us to turn our attention to you, to receive the bread of life, to receive the word that you have to give to us today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are continuing in the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, and I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to that. John chapter 6, we start in verse 35, picking up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about how Jesus is coming off of the feeding of the 5,000 and using that as a lead-in to his teaching about himself as the bread of life. The people come to him seeking bread to fill their bellies. They come seeking the benefits that Jesus gives, the things that feed the bios life. When Jesus offers the zoe life, he offers a deeper life. He offers eternal life. And the conversation keeps getting more and more difficult throughout the chapter. You can tell how the Jews are reacting to him. They're questioning him. Now, in this passage, they're grumbling against him. Next week, we're going to hear about they start fighting among themselves about him. Jesus is not trying to make this easier to swallow for them. There seems to be an increasing starkness to his words, an offensiveness to his statements. And all that to say is that today our text is not an easy one. And what the Lord is preaching today, I think, through how he's been preaching to me, some of us are going to find this uncomfortable, especially if you come from particular theological backgrounds. Some are going to find it uncomfortable of how the Lord works on us. But let me just state from the beginning and remind us, we don't read and study and preach the Word of God because of how much it agrees with our ideas, right? We read and study and preach and meditate on and form our souls through it because it's the Word of God. And if I find in myself a tension between what the Word is saying and between what's in my heart, between what I believe, then it's probably me that needs to change, not the Word of God. So last week, I closed with a question for us all. I asked, why are you a Christian? What is it that draws you to Jesus in your heart and your mind? Are you coming to Jesus for his benefits, like those who are seeking after bread? Or are you coming to him? He who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Why are you a Christian? It was a subjective question that's going to be different for each one of us. But there is an objective response to this question as well. Why are you a Christian? And the objective answer to that question that applies to all of us is that you are a Christian because the Father has given you to Jesus. You are a Christian because the Father has given you to Jesus. I can't answer the subjective question for you. That's something between you and the Lord. But the objective reality of why you are a Christian is because God the Father has given you to Jesus. So even as we come and we hear that the bread of life is given to us, we discover that we have been given to him. And this is grace at work for us. And I think Jesus wants to give us the assurance of his life, the assurance of our security in him through grace. So I want to make our primary focus just verse 37, if you'll direct your attention there with me. It's a small verse, one sentence, but packed with spiritual truth that is an immense comfort for us. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The context of this statement, Jesus states that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger. Whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Then he says that you who are standing here have seen me, and yet you do not believe. I'm the bread of life. You don't believe me. But all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, Jesus says. So it's the Father that draws the believers. The Father who gives the grace to believe in Jesus and then receive the bread of life. And he says, you're not there yet. The Father hasn't drawn you yet. So it's a rebuke to them. But if it's a comfort for us if we have ears to hear it. There's an immense comfort for us. To know that it's the Father who brings us to Jesus, and that all who come to Jesus, he will never let go of. He will never cast out. That last phrase in the Greek is the emphatic negative. So Jesus is saying, I will never, ever cast out. And think about what that means for you and me. That no matter how much of a sinner you are, no matter how rough around the edges you are, no matter how much you've screwed up, no matter how much you are one person on the outside and a different person on the inside, that no one else knows the sins of your heart, no one else knows the hypocrisy of your mind other than Jesus. And he says, I will never cast you out. I will never let you go. Never give up on you. That is a promise that we can rest the whole weight of our lives upon. That Jesus has a hold of us and has promised to never, ever let us go. And he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. There's a conclusiveness to this statement. There's a definitiveness, the assurance that those whom the Father draws will come. Have come, are yet to come. So when Jesus talks about those who come to me, that's our active faith. He says, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever the Father gives to me will come to me. It's our faith right in line with the Father's giving. Our faith perfectly in line with the sovereignty of God. These things are not at odds with one another, but one does precede the other. The Father draws, and so we come. To dig into this deeper, let's look at verse 44, where the same idea is stated again, but in the negative form. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So no one can come. There's an inability in our own strength to come to Jesus. No one can come unless the Father draws him. There's a hopelessness in the first part and an immense hope in the second part. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And the Greek word for draw, the Father draws, has a more forceful thrust than something like wooing. We might think of God saying, come over here, you who are far away. Come see what I've got over here. Whereas he has drawn us by going to us, holding us by the hand, and bringing us to Jesus. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? Isn't that a picture of the incarnation, that our God did not stay far off and say, look what I've got over here, come if you're ready. Come if you're willing. But he came to us in the flesh, came into our mess to bring us back to God. So the Father is drawing you in and bringing you to Jesus in order for you to be saved, to feast on the bread of life. You are a gift from the Father to his Son. And Jesus is saying he values you so much. You are so precious to him that he's never going to give you up or let you go. Do you ever have that experience? I know with my kids, there's some of those times when you just, when it's a birthday or Christmas, and you just nail that gift. You get it exactly right, and it's something that the child just loves. And they open it up, their face lights up. They say something like, "This is the best gift ever." And the satisfaction as a parent, just knowing that you nailed it, is so good. That's what Jesus says about you. "This gift, Father, is so precious to me. I'm never going to let it go. I'm never going to get rid of it. Never going to cast it out." Or if you prefer, I know we got some fishermen among us. The image of fishing is as the Father gets his hook in us, gets a hold of us, draws us in, he then gives us to his Son. And the Son receives us, looks upon us, and is never going to throw us back. He's never going to say, "This one's too small. This one's not ready yet. This one's deformed." He's never going to cast us out. "All that the Father gives me will come to me," Jesus says. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This is the gift of grace for us. This is the mystery of grace that is for us. It's the Lord's work from beginning to end, the Father and the Son working together to bring us to the feast of the bread of life. And you might notice, where in this process is my choice? Where in this process is my activity? Well, it's not there. At no point in this process is it our decision, or a prayer that we pray, or our holiness of life, or our smart thinking that brings us to feast on the bread of life. It's God's work, the Father and the Son jointly bringing about our salvation. And this is what we mean when we talk about grace. The grace that is a gift for us, that's been the Father's work to bring us to himself. And this is why grace is sometimes offensive. This is why it's sometimes scandalous to our ears. It can be uncomfortable to receive. But when we have grace, it gives us a double assurance of our salvation. We have the assurance that the Father has been drawing us, and Jesus' perseverance and determination to never let us go. It's the gift of grace that gives the assurance of our salvation. Because if my salvation is dependent upon my choice, dependent upon my earning it, even through my decisions, then that means I can lose my salvation. Because my will is fickle and wavering and inconsistent. I can't decide what I like best for breakfast every morning from day to day. I'm inconsistent in my relationships. I'm inconsistent in my prayer life. My will is not enough to bring me to salvation. If you go back to the fishing image, if I'm that fish in the water and I see Jesus in the boat and I so desperately want to get to him, but I can't. Because of my own sin, because of my inability to make my way to God on my own strength and my own willpower. If I'm in the water, he's in the boat, even if we're only a few feet away, it might as well be miles for as much as I'm able to reach him. I need the Father to draw me to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus goes on to say, this is the Father's will. This is why I've come. The Father's will is that I would lose nothing, cast out no one, but raise them up on the last day. That it's the Father's will that Jesus would claim you for himself. And it's Jesus' will to do God's will, the Father's will. Jesus' persevering heart for you is because this is what God desires for you. And we have that future hope. He will raise us up on the last day. We have the future hope because of the present assurance. that Jesus has us and Jesus will never cast us out. This is good news. This is amazing grace. And yet I know this is a difficult theme for us to wrestle with, because we like to think that we are central to the story, that we are in charge of all our choices, masters of our own destiny. And you throw out words like predestination or election, they seem scary. They sound harsh to some. It feels like, oh, this doesn't allow for my human freedom, which is such a central value to us. But this is the biblical witness throughout the story of Scripture, that God is the one who chooses us, that God is the one who pulls us to himself. God chose Abraham. God chose Israel. God chose Judah. God chose you from before the foundations of the world, Ephesians says. He predestined you in order to justify you, in order to glorify you, Romans 8 says. We love because he first loved us. We chose for him because he has chosen us. Our faith in him comes because he has drawn us. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, the second to last book, The Silver Chair, has a story that I love where Eustace and Jill are running from bullies at school. And Eustace tells Jill that he had once been to this other world, this magical world, and maybe they could go there to escape. And Jill asks, okay, how do we get there? And Eustace just says, well, I think we need to ask Aslan. And so they ask, they pray, and they get into Narnia, and they meet Aslan face to face, and he tells them, I have a task for you. This is why I've called you here, because I have a task. And Jill is confused, because hadn't they done the calling? Hadn't they done the asking Aslan to bring them into Narnia? And Aslan says to Jill, you would not have called to me unless I had been calling to you. You would not have called to me unless I had been calling to you. The Lord says, you would not have come to me if I had not drawn you in. You would not have sought me out if I had not been seeking you first. This is his grace, that he has gone to the ends of the earth, to the depths of hell, to claim you, to draw you, to give you to Jesus, who holds you fast. And the reality of this grace does not negate our freedom, does not negate our faith. But the Lord's grace opens up to us the opportunity we would not otherwise have had. So faith is still important for us. Repentance is still crucial for us. Jesus still invites us to believe in him as an active work of our heart and our will, to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him, to entrust the whole weight of our life and salvation to him. We see all throughout our passage, Jesus invites us to believe. He's not saying, don't worry about it, I've got you. Believe, but it's on God's terms. It's coming to his table by his invitation. Don Carson, in his commentary, said this, those who believe in a context like this cannot approach Jesus as if they are doing him a favor. They must believe, but they do so on his terms and by his grace. So the Father draws us and gives us to Jesus so that we might believe in him. If I invite you over to my house for dinner with my family and we sit down to eat and I offer you some of Stephanie's fresh homemade bread, it's warm, it's delicious, it's crusty on the outside and soft on the inside, best bread you'll ever have. And I offer it to you. She's blushing, I'm sorry. But I offer it to you and it's your choice whether to receive it or not. You'd be silly not to, but because it's delicious. It's your choice. You have the freedom in that moment. But you're not going to enjoy the bread of my table unless I invited you into my house. And you're not going to eat of the bread that my wife has made if I don't offer it to you, if I don't cut it for you, if I don't hold it out to you. Faith receives the gift of God. The gift of God has brought us into his house, has brought us to his table, holds out to us the bread of life. Take, eat, be satisfied. Receive eternal life. Faith says, yes, Lord. Yes, I receive. It's the gift, though, that is our salvation. It's the gift that is central to our life. It's grace upon grace that we have received from our Heavenly Father. Jesus, the bread of life, invites you to be satisfied in him. And so we come in faith because the Father has drawn us to him. Our faith is only made possible because of God's grace. So the Father calls to us, he draws us, and through our faith, he gives us to Jesus. And Jesus promises that he will never, ever let us go. And as difficult as this teaching is, I want to encourage us to not try to get too technical with the details, with the mechanics of how this works. For all of this, this is way above our pay grade in the mystery of grace, the mystery of God that is as deep as the grace he's poured out to us. You know, there are a lot of questions to be asked. How does my free will play into this? How do we know who's in and who's out? Why do we do evangelism if it's all predetermined? There are good questions. I'm probably not going to have answers to every single one of those because this is a mystery at the end of the day. And we don't want to get too caught up in theology arguments on Facebook. I want to just encourage you to just stop that. It's not getting you anywhere. It's usually not getting anyone else anywhere. Or to get too caught up in the labels, Calvinism and Arminianism and these culture fights within the church. They're silly and they're fruitless. But what we want to do is be brought to the Word of God, to trust in what Jesus says, and to then entrust ourselves to the mystery of grace. Because this is a faith that you can rest in. When Jesus says, I will never ever cast you out, that means that his grip on you is far stronger than your grip on him. And what the Father has initiated in the work of grace, Jesus completes. Our salvation from end to end is a work of grace. And so we come in faith. We come and feast on the bread of life, which he holds out to us as a gift, which as a gift he draws us in to receive. And the bread of life that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh, Jesus says in our last verse. We're going to get to that more next week, talking about Holy Communion and the cross. But why are you a Christian? Because the Father has given you to Jesus. And Jesus will never, ever cast you out. He will never, ever let you go. You are a Christian by grace, through faith. And no one can make themselves a Christian. You are who you are by the sheer grace of God. There's nothing you and I can take credit for. But we are, by the grace of God, now living in this eternal security. And this blessed assurance of the life that he has given to us in his own flesh. And my prayer is that all of us can know and feel the assurance of this. That the Father has drawn us in, has given us to Jesus, and Jesus himself holds us in his heart and will never cast us out. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that is a comfort for us. Thank you that your word sometimes challenges our preconceived notions. We pray, Lord, for the grace to surrender ourselves to you, to receive the gift that you hold out for us in faith, and to be satisfied. For there is none like you, Lord Jesus. There is no food, there is no experience, there is no life, there is no philosophy that can satisfy us like you can. And so it's our deepest delight, our greatest purpose to be with you, to receive from you, to cast the weight of our lives upon you. We pray for more and more grace to do that, Lord. And may it all be for your glory and our good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.